So if you can open up to John chapter 8 at verse 12, that's going to be our focus verse for today, John 8, 12. So I'm going to ask you the question as we open up this morning. Do you know where you are going in your life? Another big question for you. Do you know what God's direction is for you in your life as well? Do you know who Jesus is today in your life and what he's doing in your life for you? As we look at the passage today, what we're going to look at is the religious leaders in Jesus' time. As he's having interaction with these religious leaders, that they didn't know where they were going. They didn't know who Jesus was. And they were in the dark about a lot of things. So today what we're going to look at is the second I am statement of Jesus in the Gospel of John. And that's the statement in John chapter 8, verse 12. And we read, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So as we looked at last week, the first I am statement, this is Jesus speaking to the people out of his own mouth, his exact words to the people, a self-revelation about himself. So here again, I am God, I am Yahweh, I'm the covenant God that you have read about and you've had revealed to you in the Old Testament. And again, we looked at the verse last week, Exodus 3, 14 to 15. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, you shall say this to the children of Israel, I am has sent you. And it goes on to say, this will be my name forever, my memorial to all generations. So we looked at the importance of that I am aspect last week. So here Jesus is speaking again to the people, and he gives his second revelation of who he is. A further metaphor to give a teaching point to the people that are round about him. More information about him and his character. And he's saying, I am the light of the world. So he gives that statement there, and then he repeats it in John chapter 9 as well. So several times Jesus gives this revelation, a self-revelation of who he is. So he says, I am the light of the world. And then he goes on to explain who he is as well. He is with the Father, sent by the Father, and him and the Father are one. And the outcome of this statement we see, if you just jump to verse 30, the outcome of the statement, the outcome of the dialogue between him and the Pharisees at the time is, and many believed in him. So these are Jesus' words. They can illuminate and they can bring people to faith as well. And that is the outcome we see through the dialogue with Jesus and the people that are gathered around him at this time. So Jesus, he brings light and he brings life. He can do it then and he can do it today as well. So the crux of the message here is that Jesus comes to bring light. He comes to bring life. And the converse of that is if you don't know who Jesus is, if you don't come to him, then you're going to be in darkness and you're going to be in a point of death, spiritual death. So Jesus is going to explain this to the people at this moment in time here. And it's important to note he doesn't come and say, I am a light of the world. It is the absolute, I am the light of the world as well. And likewise, as we give our lives to God, as we say that Jesus is our Lord and our Saviour, he says that we become children of the light as well. So he shares that light with us, and we can be light bearers for him within the world as well. 1 John 1:5 says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So that is who we have to realise who Jesus is. He is the absolute light, no darkness at all in him. So he brings light, he brings life, he illuminates our souls and our spirits. But there's a converse of that as well. Verse 24 of John chapter 8 says, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. There's a flip side. It can be the light, or it can show you what's going to happen if you don't accept the light as well. I just want to point out in that statement in verse 24 as well, that I am he, you will die in your sins. If you have a look at that scripture verse in your Bible, I am he, your he you will see is in italics, and you'll get a wee footnote on it. That he is not there in the original text, because Jesus is the I am. So it will read, if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Again, going back to the Exodus scriptures as well, that he is the great I am. So it's an offer to people, come to the light, come to me for light, for salvation. And it's an open offer to all people. Anyone can respond to that. Back in the day when Jesus spoke it, and back today now, that Jesus offers light and life to all people. That he wants everyone to come to a point of salvation. He doesn't want any to perish. But what we'll see from the account here is that although he speaks the words, he speaks the words of light, he speaks the words of eternal life, not everyone will receive them. Some will, and some won't. So as we kind of get to this point here, let's set the scene of what's happening in the exact moment in time that Jesus is speaking here. So at this point in chapter 8 of the book of John, it's the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, or Sukkot, the kind of three different terminologies you might come to this time with. And it occurs around about kind of September, October time in our kind of present calendars. So during this festival time in Jerusalem, it was one of the kind of three pilgrimage festivals of the Jewish nation, that every native man that is born Jew would have to go to Jerusalem to take part in this feast time. So Jesus has made the pilgrimage to Jerusalem. That's why he's there. And he's at this moment in time in the temple treasury, which is near the court of the women within the temple. So he is there because he is making this pilgrimage to the temple. And he's in the treasury. So where people would come and give their sacrifice, give their money to the temple. And that was something that everyone had to do during this festival. So one place that everyone would have to filter through was this treasury place. So if Jesus is going to give a teaching to anyone, it was the ideal place to be at. He knew where to be to give the point over. So what he is going to do here during the Feast of Tabernacles, he's observing the traditional way that it was undertaken, but he's going to give a fresh insight and a fresh revelation of who he is during this festival period as well. So the Feast of Tabernacles was a kind of 7-8 day festival, and the two key rituals or ceremonies that were presented during this time, one involved water and the other involved fire or light. One involved going down to the pool of Siloam and drawing water out of the pool and bringing it back to the temple. And the other involved lighting kind of big massive candelabras to have a big light booming out of the temple place. So let's look at water first of all, just quickly, before we go on to the main one, which is the fire and the light. So for the first kind of 6 days of the Feast of Tabernacles, the priests in the temple would go down to the pool of Siloam in a kind of official procession down to the pool. They would have a golden pitcher with them. They'd fill up the golden pitcher enough for the 7 days of the festival and bring it back to the temple. And each day they would pour out some of the water on the altar within the temple. They'd be singing, they'd be dancing. It would be a time of celebration and a time of joy. And it was the last day of this festival time, when the last of the water would be poured out, for there'd be no water left, that Jesus stood up and said, "I am the living water. Come to me and you will never thirst." Jesus chose that point within the ceremonies within the temple to declare that he was the living water. They didn't need to go down to the pool, that it was about him. He was an embodiment of the living water which they went and got from the pool of Siloam. So we've now come to the second part of the ceremony that we're going to look at, and it's the one relating to light and fire. So in the first evening of the festival, the Feast of Tabernacles, they had a ceremony called the Illumination of the Temple. Can you give it away? They're going to illuminate the full temple. What happens is, in the court of the women, at night time when darkness descended, there was 4 massive candelabras, and at that point they would light these big massive candelabras. They were very high, they weren't your meeting the tabletop numbers. One of the commentators I looked at said they were 75 foot tall, and in the top of each one there was 4 golden bowls that were filled with oil. So you can imagine 16 massive bowls filled with oil, 75 foot high. Once they were lit, whoosh, it would be quite a sight. And it really illuminated the full temple, and then the full of Jerusalem, it is said, that it was filled with the light of the temple. Every street, every home was encaptured by the light of the temple. The Talmud says, the Jewish writing says, a woman could sift wheat by the illumination of the light. So great was the light, you could sift wheat by it. And one of the other Jewish writings said, you've never experienced joy until you've seen the festival and you've seen the illumination of the temple here. So you can imagine what's going on at this point, how bright the light within the temple was. So it was a joyous occasion, a happy occasion. Choirs of Levites sang, the people rejoiced, and they danced up and down the streets. So one of those kind of right joyful things that was taking place here. But what we're going to look at here is the same as we looked at last week, the bread of life. Jesus said, I am the bread of life, and they look back to the manna within the wilderness. Here we've got this massive illumination, illuminating the temple. And that again is going to look back to the wilderness period of the Israelite people, where a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud led them by day and by night. And that's what Jesus is going to bring into the teaching here. So during this point, during this festival, as they lit the big candelabras, as the lights and the fire illuminated the temple, what they're really looking at is for the anointed one, the prophet that they're looking forward in the future to come and to bring light and to bring salvation to them, the Jewish people. But as we know, the Messiah had come, but they just hadn't recognised him at this period in time. So as they're going through this ritual, what they're thinking and what they're looking at is Isaiah 9:2. The people who once walked in darkness have seen a great light. They're looking at that scripture and they're wanting it to be fulfilled. But Jesus has come to say, I am the fulfilment. And they had to believe that and they had to accept that. So a radiant, bright light was sprung far and wide from the temple place. And we see that's going to represent the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud that led the Israelite people throughout the 40 years in the wilderness. So at what point is Jesus speaking? At what point does he say, I am the light of the world? As we look at it, he made the declaration about the water, about him being the living water on the last day of the festival. When he's speaking here is after that point, so it's either just as the festival is about to be wrapped up, or it has just finished. So what would have to happen is at one point either the big candelabras, the flames would be extinguished, or they would naturally burn out. So the flame would disappear and the people would say yet again, the Messiah has not come, the anointed one has not came, next year in Jerusalem. They'd look forward to the next year and hopefully it would be fulfilled in the next year coming. And that's when Jesus makes this declaration that he is the light of the world. With the people thronging about him still, you know, lots of people here because it's this pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Just as the lights are about to go out or have been out, and they're saying the Messiah has not came, he stands up and he declares that I am the light of the world. I am Jehovah. I am the one that has came. And he's saying that his light is the absolute light. His light is the light that will not be distinguished, extinguished. His light is the one that will never grow dim or fall out or fade. So that is what he is saying in this verse here in the background of when he is saying it as well. We know the scripture that God is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, and that is what he's going to show the people here. So he says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So what this scripture can do, it can cause a 180 turn in a person's life. Before knowing Jesus as Saviour, you're going to be in darkness. Come to Jesus, know him as Saviour, he will turn it into light. You will do that 180 degree turn in your life. That Jesus wants to give people life. He's not holding back his light or his life from anyone. That he wants people to come out of the point of darkness and step into his glorious light. So without Jesus, people are in darkness. So I just want to consider what this darkness aspect means very shortly. So darkness, what does that do? And I've got a few scripture verses here just to illuminate to us what darkness means. So darkness brings ignorance. Psalm 82, verse 5. They have neither understanding or knowledge. They walk about in darkness. So being ignorant in your walk, having no understanding or knowledge. Darkness brings evil. John 3:19. This is the verdict. The light has come into the world, but the people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. So darkness speaks of evil. Darkness brings bondage to people as well. Ephesians 6:12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So the darkness speaks about this bondage that the darkness brings into our lives. And the end result of this spiritual darkness is condemnation. Matthew 22:13. It says, "Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" Spiritual darkness, being cast away from Jesus, being separated from Jesus for eternity in a place of darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So that is why Jesus has came. He doesn't want anyone to be in that point of darkness. He wants them to come to the place of light. And he's saying if we become followers of him, we will receive the light. He will give that to us freely. There is light available, and that light can extinguish and get rid of any darkness in somebody's life. So the light of Jesus is the opposite of darkness, and it represents God's holiness, his purity, his insight, his freedom, his life, all the good things that he can bring into our lives. And it's a metaphor for God when we think of this light aspect. Psalm 27:1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." And as we are sitting here today, hopefully we can all say the Lord is our light and our salvation. And that's what he's declaring to the people here in the temple. You're misunderstanding what's going on here. You think you have to wait for the Messiah to come to bring light, to bring freedom from bondage, to bring you freedom from the darkness of the world. He's saying, "I am the light of the world. I'm here. I can do these things." So he can bring the life and he can get rid of the darkness. So as we look for meaning in life, as we look for a direction in life, we need to go to the light of life to see who we are, where he is leading us, and where our eternal home is as well, where we're going to end up with the Lord. And that should illuminate our spirits and our souls and our joy in our daily walk. But I'm sure I don't know where you were before giving your life to God, before coming to a point of salvation, or if there's anyone here today that's not quite sure where they are with the Lord, that there's lots of things out there that look as if they're light givers, that can give you a bit of joy, give you a bit of happiness, bring a bit of life into your life. But we need to be so careful about the things that are going on round about us. And I want to give you the kind of warning as well, even to be very careful of the things that go on within churches today as well. I'm going to give you a scripture verse, 2 Corinthians 11:13-15. And this is telling us that there's an offer of light out there, but sometimes it's a deceptive offer. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." So lots of things out there that look as if they're light givers, but they're not. The Pharisees, even at this moment in time, the religious leaders within the temple, thought they were full of light and they were life givers to other people and light givers, but they weren't. They didn't understand who Jesus was and what he was going to do. And many people out there, even within the Christian circle, want to give you a light, but it's a false light. And it's a strange fire as well. So be careful of those things. But if we follow the Lord and stick to his word is a light to our feet and a lamp to our path, or the opposite way about, that he will show us what is right and what is true and what is fitting in our lives. So we follow him. So like a torch in the darkness, the torch goes ahead and we follow the beam. That's how the Lord needs to be in our lives. That he shines and illuminates in front of us, and that we follow where he goes, and we don't go anywhere where he doesn't go. So, to get the benefit of the light, to get the benefit of the torch in front of us, we have got to stay near to the light source. In our lives, when we are following Christ, we need to stay near to his light source as well. We stay close to the Word, we stay close to each other as a fellowship, as a group of believers, and we don't go wandering to things of the world, because the world is light, is it? No, the world is darkness, and that will bring a darkness to us. That we will become dim in our sight, dim in our spiritual understanding, if we stay in the world for too long. So we've got to stay close to the Lord, and he tells us that whoever follows him shall not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life within the gospel here. So we've got to be followers of him. That means that he leads, we follow. We don't try to lead him where we want to go. He is the one that leads us. So we are required to follow him to stay in the light of God. As I was thinking about this whole light concept, you can get your head totally boggled with it. There's so many scriptures and metaphors for light within the Bible that you just couldn't do it all within one message. But as I was sitting at home thinking about it, there was one song that came into my head. It's quite an old song by the band DC Talk. I don't know if many people know them. And it's a song called In the Light. And one of the kind of verses is, I want to be in the light as you are in the light. I want to shine like stars in the heavens. O Lord, be my light and be my salvation, because all I want is to be in the light. All I want is to be in the light. Where is your want today? Where is your desire? Where truly is your heart? Are you wanting to be in the light of God, to be followers of him? Or is it the tag on to your life? You know, I'll come into the light when it's Sunday or the ladies' meeting or the men's meeting, but other than that, or can I do my own thing? I'll lead myself at other times. Jesus is saying here that he is the light of the world. But to have his light, to have his full life, you need to stay with him all the time. Because any deviation away from him is going into that place of dullness and eventually into the place of darkness if we wander away from him. So we're to follow him and to stay close. But there's also too close. And I'll explain myself. I know that sounds like quite a strange thing to say. But we can look to the account of the Ark of the Covenant within the Old Testament. Joshua 3:4 tells us, yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. So it says, do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. So the Ark of the Covenant went before the people had to stay a bit of a distance behind. Why was that? It was to make sure they weren't going ahead of the Ark of the Covenant. They were staying behind the leading of the Lord. Now I want to give you that admonition today as well. Stay behind the Lord. Let the Lord lead you. Be certain exactly the turns and the places and the paths that God wants you to walk on in your daily lives. Make sure you know exactly where the Lord is turning. And those are the places where you have to walk. Have you ever walked down a busy street, Glasgow or Edinburgh somewhere, and it's dead bustling things, people keep on stepping in the back of your heels? How often in your spiritual life do you maybe walk in the back of Jesus' heels? He's maybe not quite called you to do something, but you think, I'll do that anyway. It sounds like a good thing. You're maybe trying to help somebody out, but God's not giving you the kind of true revelation of what you need to do and say into that person's life. You jump ahead of the things of the Lord. Jesus is the light of the world. He wants to illuminate in front of you, and we need to be led by him. But let him lead you. Don't jump ahead of him, and be careful of trying to jump ahead of him as well. One commentator put it this way: it is not wise to tread in the heels of our guide in our eager confidence that we know where he wants us to go. Let God reveal to you where he wants you to go and be sure of it. Don't assume that you know what God wants in your life. Let him reveal it to you first. So to be a disciple is to follow the Lord. The word disciple means follower. The word disciple means learner. So we have to be followers and learners of the Lord. Only if we follow God, only if we learn from him, can we truly say that we are his disciples. It's not just giving your life to God and having him in your heart. That doesn't make you a disciple. Following him and learning from him makes you a disciple. Place your full faith in him. Let him give you as much light into your life as possible. So, when we are saved, he gives us what is a gift. He gives us his Holy Spirit. And that illuminates us from the inside out as well. We've got to rely on God and the illumination of his Spirit inside of us. As we read the word of God, that is our light. The Holy Spirit within us illuminates that even further. And that's how we can know and see and understand the things of God. But a person that doesn't follow Jesus, they are in this darkness. But it says here, he is the light of the world. He is everyone's light, but just not everyone will accept and come into his light. And it was for the Jews, but it's also for the Gentiles. And today it's for everyone that lives across this earth as well. It's not for a selected one or two, it is for the world. He is the light of the full world here. See, the world is in darkness, the world is in sin, but there is a hope. And with Jesus, there's always a hope, no matter what any person is going through, no matter how dark a life or how dark a situation. Jesus' light can extinguish the darkness, absolutely. There's no ifs or buts about it. Darkness and light don't live together. Where Jesus steps in, darkness has to flee. And that's the hope that we have to receive from him, that whatever's going on in our lives, that Jesus has got the power to step in and to shine his light and to help us out of the situation. We might be sitting here thinking, oh, you don't know how dark my life is, or there's so many different shades of black and greys. Doesn't matter. Jesus is absolute. He can deal with all things. He has got all power. Going back to Exodus 3 again, he is the what? He is the I Am. He's the covenant God. He is the great I Am who's in charge of all things. So let's imagine yourself lying in bed. You're sleeping. Sound. Giving it big zeds. Somebody sneaks up into your room, turns your big light on. How do you feel? You get to be happy? Definitely not. There might be a few things shouting, but let's just focus on what you're going to feel at that moment in time. You're going to be shocked. You're going to be uncomfortable as your eyes try to kind of get to grips with the light that's been turned on. You're going to wonder kind of what's going on, what's happening in your lives. It's going to be quite uncomfortable and a wee bit scary. Light reveals quite a lot into our lives. Sometimes when Jesus turns the light on in our lives and illuminates something to us, it can be a wee bit scary and a bit uncomfortable. But the Lord does it for a reason. Ephesians 5:23 says, "But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light." The light of Jesus reveals things. It can reveal the sin in the unbeliever's life. It can really reveal the sin in the believer's life and show us what we need to focus on and what we need to deal with. Darkness conceals, but light reveals. But sometimes that is a process that we need to work through and let the light of God illuminate something in our lives to let us truly deal with it. And sometimes that light exposes the wickedness in our own hearts. Whether it's the unforgiveness that James is praying for, or whether it's an area of sin in our lives, whatever it might be, the light will show that to us. We need to deal with it, recognise it and deal with it with the Spirit's enabling. C.S. Lewis kind of put it this way in some aspects. "I believe in Christ like I believe in the sun, not only because I see it, but because by it all things are seen." If we truly want to understand who we are, how the world is, how our family is, how our church is, we need to understand it through the light of Jesus. That's the only true way that we can understand what's going on in us and in the things round about us. So light reveals, but light also brings life. And that's what Jesus is saying here, mainly within John chapter 8. Physically, we need light for life. If we are cut off from a light source, we become quite unhealthy. We've heard of the disorder, the SAD disorder, seasonal efficiency, affective deficiency, that thing. Okay, so if we don't have natural sunlight, a lot of people can become quite down, quite depressed, because we need the source of natural light in our lives. Go to plants, get a wee plant, cut it off from a light source, what eventually happens? It flops and it dies. Jesus is saying, think of light, what life does in a life. Without me as the light of the world, you're going to flop, you're going to die, or you're going to be really unhappy as well. But light brings life into a situation. John 1:4 says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." In Jesus is life, true life, abundant life, fullness of life, that only he can bring that into somebody's life. But it has to be received. Somebody's got to step into that light and receive it to themselves. So Jesus is in the temple saying, "I'm offering this to you." You're looking at this big candelabra, the kind of burning flame. You're looking for the Messiah to come. I'm here. You need to accept the light that I am offering here. So he is offering them the chance to be in the light as he is in the light. A chance to have the fullness of life. to come to the point of recognising him as Saviour and receiving him and having all the benefits that that brings. But the people in the temple, how do they react? We see in verse 30 that some came and believed in him, but only some. Some rejected the true light that was being offered. So, as I said, when Jesus is giving these I am statements, they're looking back to the wilderness period. So Jesus is saying, all these things that the light can give, but I just want to put it into the context of the Israelites wandering through the desert as well. So the pillar of fire and cloud, as the temple is illuminated by the kind of big fire within the temple, the people would be thinking back to the wilderness wanderings, how God had led them daily, night and day, through the desert, showed them the path, protected them by the big pillar of cloud and the big pillar of fire. And we read that in Exodus 13, 21-22. And it says, "And the Lord went before them and by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people." So that pillar represented his presence with the people, his protection over them, and his light and his guidance as they travelled the path that the Lord wanted them to walk on. And that is the same thing that he's revealing to the people in the temple here as well, that Jesus is the presence of God. He can give a protection into somebody's life, that he brings light and he brings guidance to them as well. So Jesus is saying, "I was there with you in the desert. I was the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud, and I'm here with you now. Recognise me for who I am. I'm available to you." So in the desert period, he brought in protection. During the day, they were going through the desert. Okay, if I had to put you in a desert and tell you to walk lots and lots of miles, how would you fare? Not very well, because it's hot. They need water, they need all these things. In the desert period, Jesus, God, provided all things for them. They needed water. Moses struck the rock and got them water. They needed protection from the heat and the elements. The pillar of cloud came over them and protected them from the elements. During the night, as the temperatures dipped so low, they would freeze to death. He was the pillar of fire to give them heat during the night. They didn't know where to go. The pillar of cloud and fire went before them all the time and did not leave them. Jesus is saying, "I am the pillar of fire and cloud, and I can do the same for you now as I did to your ancestors back in the desert period." So as the pillar shone and illuminated, Jesus was shining and illuminating something to them in this temple point as well. And he says to us today, if we receive him as Lord and Saviour, we can shine the same way as he shines. Matthew 5, verse 14 to 16, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So we are not God, but we are still called to be lights to the world. Not the absolute the light, but to be lights to those round about us. We can reflect Jesus the same way as the moon reflects the sun. Jesus is the source, and we reflect the source out to other people. In the context of John 8 here, though, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the time, did not accept what Jesus was saying. They accused him, they respond to him, saying, "Who's your father? We know you're not divine. Who's your father? We know who your mother and father were." And they go on to discredit everything that Jesus says here. But Jesus just goes on and says in verse 16, he says, "I'm not alone. I am with the Father who sent me. And it is written in the law in the testimony that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me." Jesus is letting them know, I'm not just here as an individual person. I'm here in the name of the Father. I and the Father are one. The Old Testament required two witnesses to be a true account. He's saying, you've got your two witnesses here, me and the Father, and I'm telling you, I am. I am the light of the world, and I can do this for you. So he lets them know his origin. As somebody kind of prayed this morning, I think it was Bridget, about your identity. Jesus is saying, I know my identity. You're questioning me about my mother and my father. I know where I came from, I know where I'm going, and I know who I am right now. And I want to give that to you as well. Know where you've came from, the darkness of the world. Know where you're going to, the light of heaven in front of you. And know where you are just now. You're pilgrims on this earth, walking through as an alien in a dark world. You've got the light of the world to help you through it, to guide you, to protect you, and to give you the things you need as you walk this earth today. So Jesus makes a bold claim here. He's saying, I am God, essentially. He's standing in the temple at this time. Normally what would have happened would have been a riot. He would have been stoned or whatever. They would have tried to beat him up, kill him, expel him out of the temple. But what we read is, it was not his time as yet. So the people were silent. He was allowed to say what he had to say, because Jesus had a task to fulfill. He had the cross before him, and he had to undertake that. So the people didn't come against him physically at this moment in time. So in verse 20 it says, he spoke these words in the treasury. He taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not come. He spoke in the treasury, the busiest point in the temple, to get his message over to as many people as possible. And he lets them know what he can do in their lives for them. So in verse 25, how do they respond? They said to him, who are you? They go in a dialogue about who Jesus is, and he's saying, I'm coming from my Father, I know where I'm going. And eventually say, who are you? The world needs to ask that same question. We need to ask that same question as well to Jesus. Who are you? But we need to come to the correct conclusion. The people here were asking with a cynical attitude. They were asking to try and trip Jesus up. We need to ask him sincerely from the bottom of our hearts, who are you? And to get him to reveal who he is. The bread of life, the light of the world, the door, the vine, all these aspects that Jesus wants to teach us about his character. That's what we need to know. So he came to shine the light to them. And in verse 30, he spoke the words and many believed in him. Many believed in him. Many can believe in him today as well. Because he shines out the light, and some people will receive that light of his teaching. We that believe in him can shine out the light to other people as well. And we can help spread the fire of God across this world also. Some may oppose the message, and some might receive it. That is the way things go. All we can do is to shine the light, to spread the good news of God. So if we've received the light, we've got to follow the light. Let the light lead you. Let the light protect you. Let the light do what the light can do in our lives. Darkness cannot stand against the light. When the light steps in, the darkness has to flee. But we are liberated by the light. As the verse in John 8 goes further on, verse 32 says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The light brings liberation as well. The light will bring freedom. And in verse 36, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. And I want you all to remember that verse today. If you have received the light of God, there's a freedom that comes from that. Don't let yourself be bondaged back to a darkness. Look to the light to overcome all things in your life. So follow him who gives light to the world, who gives light and life. Just as the burning bush, even with Moses and the temple of fire, done the same thing for the Israelite people back then, they guided and protected. Jesus does that for us. But in this world of darkness, don't hide your light under a bushel. Let your light shine as much as it can. Walk in the light as he is in the light, and shine as much as you can for him. That Jesus is still the light of the world. He declared it back then, and he is the light of the world today. And I'm not going to go through this, but I just want to give you this, even just in your own kind of devotional time, if you've got a wee kind of couple of minutes. Read further on, read John chapter 9. Jesus has declared that he is the light of the world within the temple. And he goes on in John chapter 9 to perform a miracle. The blind man has been blind from birth. He's declared who he is. Then in John chapter 9, he does something to prove what he has claimed. He brings light from a dark situation. Somebody who has never seen before, he allows them to see the light. And the blind beggar says, I once was blind, but now I see. Just another way that Jesus proves who he is. Who he says he is, what he says he's going to do, he does. So 1 Peter 2:9, just to end us up. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. He has called you out of darkness into his light. Walk in his light, be a follower of him to the end of your days. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word here in the Gospel of John. We thank you, Lord God, for yet again another revelation of who you are, Lord Jesus. The words out of your own mouth, you are the I Am. You are Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel, and the covenant God of all your created beings, Lord. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have given your Son, Jesus Christ, to us. That Jesus Christ, you were obedient unto death, to go to the cross, to complete that plan that you had ordained before the very foundations of time. We thank you, Lord God, that today you are the light. You are the light that can shine into any darkness, that you can overcome any darkness within us and within the world today. We recognise, Lord God, that you have called us as children of the light, and that we should walk as children of the light each and every day of our lives. We recognise, Lord, that sometimes we stumble and we fall and we go off the path that you've set before us, Lord. You shine a path in one direction, Lord. We're fickle beings, Lord, and sometimes we go on a path that we shouldn't be on. It ends up becoming dark and it ends up becoming dangerous, Lord. But you don't leave us in our darkness. We come to you, Lord God, as Lord and Saviour and light of the world. You will come and you will save us. You will shine your light. You will bring us back to the path that we should be on, Father. For those of us that are here today, Lord, are going through hard times, going through difficult times, going through times that we don't understand, Lord. There's a darkness that we just can't seem to get ourselves out of, Lord. We come to you as light of the world, the light that can give life, the light that brings liberation and freedom, the light that can give warmth in a cold situation, Lord. We recognise that, Lord, you are what we need. No matter what our issue is, no matter what our problem is, Lord, you are the answer, and that you can shine in your light. As we go ahead for another week, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would be the light in front of us, that you would be the lamp to our path, Lord. We ask that you would shine in front of us, Lord, and you give us the strength and the confidence, Lord, to walk after you, to make the turns that you ask us to make, to say the things you ask us to say, to be in the situations, Lord, that you want us to be in. We thank you, Lord, that you give us chances to witness to other people, to be lights in a dark world, Lord. Remember the conversation that Anna had with me a wee while ago. We Kirsty, our work, Lord, her daughter, shining the light of Jesus there. Help Kirsty, Lord, help us to have the confidence to not hide our light under a bushel, Lord, but just to let it shine. We don't need to be Bible bashers. We don't need to ram it down people's throats, Lord, but we just simply shine. Because we are saved, we're born again. We just shine with who we are in you, Lord, knowing our identity in you, who we used to be, Lord, who we are now and where we're going to be in the future, Lord. So we ask you, Lord, to be with us, to bless us, Lord, and just be in our fellowship and be in our conversations as we break now. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.